Matthew 18, verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever, this is Jesus speaking. Can you take Jesus' word for it?
Yes.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, and this isn't just him speaking, this is a verily, verily verse. Verily, verily means certainly, certainly. Surely, surely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is what he's saying, whatever you bind, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Other translations will say, for bind, they'll say something like forbid or refuse. Other translations will say something along that line. So we know then from, when other translations translate the second part, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, they'll say allow or permit. Isn't that an interesting verse? If Jesus hadn't said that, we'd think, well, we couldn't do that. I mean, you know, it's just all up to God. You know, but he's telling us that there are things up to us. Notice he didn't say whatever God binds on earth, whatever God looses on earth, or God binds in heaven, or God looses in heaven. He's saying whatever you, in other words, earth is first. I mean, he put earth, he put the responsibility on earth. That's where we are. Anybody notice we're still on earth? We're certainly not in heaven. I mean, I came down the road on the way to church. There's a lot of drought around. This ain't heaven, I mean. You know the movie, is this heaven? No, this is Iowa. No, this is... we're not in heaven yet. And he's telling us, since we're on earth, that earth has to do something for things to turn out the way they should. Isn't that an interesting thought? This isn't just all up to God. People, they lay things off on God, you know, sovereignty of God, just God's running everything. Well, verses like this kind of throw a monkey wrench in that kind of doctrine, you know. And so we've got many verses like this that do that, that throw a monkey wrench in the sovereignty doctrine. But it says here, let's read it again, whatever you shall bind on earth, you means the church, shall be bound in heaven. You know what that tells us? That tells us that we have authority over these things that try to rise up and, you know, take things the wrong direction in our lives. We have authority to bind them. Say, bind them. Ah, I like that. Something that's bound is restrained. They can't do what they want to do. You know, if we tied somebody up, and, you know, maybe Evan was acting out, you know, so we tied him up. I mean, he's wanting to run around hitting everybody, so we tie him up. He's in there going, but he can't do what he wants to do. Isn't that right? He's bound. So he's telling us that there are things that you know, we in life, there are things that will try to come into our life and act against and take things the other way, another way than God's will, what God intends for us in this life. And he's telling us whatever we bind. In other words, God is saying, what are we going to do about that? We might be saying to God, God, what are you going to do about this? And he's saying, what are you going to do about that? Well, I'm waiting on you, God. And he's saying, I'm waiting on you. I'll back you up in heaven, but earth has to move first.
Yes. Amen.
Isn't that what that said? I'll back you up in heaven. Some translations even bring that out, that I'll back you up in heaven. Heaven will back up what we, if we forbid something, heaven will back us up. If we're okay with something, heaven will allow what we allow. I don't know why this is the way it is, because we allowed it. Because we allowed it. Wow. Now that puts some responsibility where we don't want it. So many times people don't want it to be. I mean, Amen. I just, you know, I'd rather just lay it off on some, make excuses, you know. Well, you know, this is my excuse. This is my, well, there are no excuses. This verse doesn't make, doesn't open the door for any excuses. So whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so I'm going to talk to you about putting restraint on the devil this morning. And Pastor Nancy's been preaching some things, and I just keep getting stirred in this direction. And so there are two sides to this. Go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. The believer, as a born-again child of God, has authority in this life over Satan, over the forces of the devil, over the curse. The believer has authority over their own flesh. The believer has authority over their own body. The believer has authority over, when I said the curse, I'm talking about the curse of the law. That includes sickness. That includes poverty. Now, if you're new to the Bible and you haven't studied the Bible much, you read, you hear that and you go, oh, I don't know anything about that. Well, that's just the point. You don't know anything about it. But that doesn't mean it's not true. So we as believers have authority. Notice what it says here in James chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. Who's the understood subject? You and I are to submit ourselves to God. And then you and I are to resist the devil. And notice what will happen. He'll flee from who? From God. Huh? Who's doing the resisting? We are. And who's he going to run from? The one that resists. Why? Because the one that resists is the one that has the authority. Us, he wouldn't flee. The Bible wouldn't say he would flee. The Bible wouldn't mislead us. The Bible wouldn't say he would flee if we didn't have authority over him. Resist the devil, and then you never can tell what's going to happen. No, we do have authority. And so, you know, one of the, you see Jesus in the Gospels dealing with evil forces and demons in people and so forth and so on. And even you see Jesus addressing the enemy's suggestions to his own mind in Luke chapter number 4. Remember, whenever he was first, the Spirit of the Lord first came on him, he went into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And Satan said to him, if you be the Son of God, made these suggestions to his mind. And Jesus kept saying, Satan, it's written. And he resisted him with the word, written word of God. And he answered him, and we see Jesus doing that. And Jesus is our example in this. Whenever he rose from the dead, he got all authority and power. He got all authority over in heaven and earth. And he said, go ye therefore, and he delegated that authority to us. And now all through the New Testament, we read Jesus or the Bible saying, the writers of the New Testament saying, you resist the devil.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. Yep. Bible says Satan, 1 Peter 5, Peter said, Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. Whom resist. In other words, resist Satan.
Yes. Amen.
Steadfast in your faith. There's an indication how to do it. Faith is involved. Well, how do you resist him? In other words, you don't let him just, in other words, you bind him.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
You have to deal with him and bind him, like Matthew 18 tells us. Isn't that right? And he said you do it with your faith. Back here in James 4, we looked at verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will do what?
Flee
from you. He'll flee. Hallelujah. The dictionary says that means he'll run from you as in terror. What's he afraid of? That authority. Amen. But I said there's two sides to this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. We're all familiar with this, but we're going to jump into some things here that once we lay this foundation a little bit, jump into some things that are important for us to understand. We need to understand both sides of this. Here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he mentions something concerning what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number, well, let's go back to verse 26. It'll be best to help get the context. Be ye angry and what? Sin not. So the context here is don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. All right. So he's telling us in this case that sin gives place to the devil. I think you can understand that because it just flows from one verse right into the next. Neither give place to the devil. I wouldn't walk up to you and start a conversation. Neither give place to the devil. There's something that went before that that you must have missed if I start by saying neither. So he said, neither. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place. In other words, by that sin, that would give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil by keeping sin out. I mean, how many of you have noticed that whenever you get hot and mad, there's a righteous indignation, but there's a line there that if you cross that line, it's going to be sin. How many parents, don't raise your hand, but you've gotten irritated up the wall with your kids, and you have to walk in your authority, but you can't cross that line of anger, you know, get into sin. It didn't say don't be angry. It said be angry, but don't sin when you're angry, because it's a lot easier to sin when you're angry. Yeah. I've watched my mama when I was a kid. I watched her get angry. And I don't think I've ever sinned. Whenever she punished me, I don't think she ever sinned. I mean, you know what I mean? She kept it, but boy, she got angry sometimes. Thank you, Mama, for keeping me straight. I remember one time I needed a whooping. I don't remember what I had done, but I needed one. I know it's hard to believe that a pastor ever needed a whooping. But I remember one time I had a pet dog. Her name was Keisha. She was Norwegian elk hound. I don't know if you've ever seen huskies. This is like a little husky, and they have that tail that curls up on their back, you know. And that dog was, I mean, she is the whole family dog, but that was my dog. I'm the one that ran the fields with her, digging out ground squirrels, you know what I mean? I mean, Pastor Jay just, he needs time alone from time to time, like every day. Anyway, but we'd run the fields. I'd just get away. Jay disappeared. You know, where'd he go? No, he's probably out there. Hey, come in here. Do your chores. Anyway. But we'd go out and we'd find a ground squirrel hole, and she'd go after it. I'm there egging her on. Come on. Get it. So that was my dog. And I needed this whooping this day. And my dog, my mom put me over her knee and started going like this. And my dog came in to protect me. And she stuck her nose right in there between the paddle and my behind. And my dog got it. I said, thank you, Keisha. Anyway, I digress. But notice here, James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, is different than Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27 is, let me just say it this way. James 4:7 is, James 4:7 is you using words of authority, speaking words and commands of authority, commanding Satan in the name of Jesus. That's what James 4:7 is. How many of you know our authority is not in our own? It's in the name of Jesus. So that's James 4:7. But Ephesians 4:27 is different. In Ephesians 4:27, in that case, Satan's activity is not due to a failure to rebuke him with words of authority. Here, Satan gets in because he has a door of opportunity open to him. Amen. How many of you know you can't open the door to Satan and resist him at the same time? Good morning. It's church time. Y'all ready? You and I cannot open the door to Satan and resist him at the same time. Amen. And you know, we can't just keep saying, Satan, I rebuke you. Satan, I take authority. But we have a door open to him, and which gives him place. That won't work. How many of you know that won't work? We can't just keep binding and rebuking with our words and open the door to him and be free from his activity in our lives. Amen. You can't resist him with your rebuke and give him place through disobedience to the word or sin, which is disobedience to the word, at the same time. Isn't that right? Well, which one should I emphasize? Both of them. Both of them. Isn't that right? Both are necessary. In fact, one won't work with the other. Well, excuse me, one won't work without the other. In other words, you can be binding and rebuking and so forth, and you've got a door open to him, an opportunity. See, neither give place to the devil means don't give him an opportunity. Don't open the door to him. Because Satan is an opportunist. You can be, you know, up front where everybody sees you binding and rebuking and everything, and if he's got an open door, he'll just keep right on operating, and his activity will continue in your life. Regardless of all your words of authority. Amen. You can't do one without the other. Let me give you an illustration. Remember years ago, Brother Hagin told the story of a lady. She was coming to some of his meetings. I think Brother Hagin knew the family a little bit, and he said this lady and her mother, actually her mother-in-law, didn't really get along very well. And he was preaching on the love walk in the church that he was preaching at. And she came to, I think maybe they had a meal together or something. And Brother Hagin said, in the course of his preaching before the meal, he said something about there in 1 John, remember where it says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in it. And she told him late, and in the service, Brother Hagin said, and that includes your mother-in-law too. Hate your brother, and that includes your mother-in-law too. And at the meal, the lady said, you got me in trouble today in your service. He said, what's that? You said if you hate your mother-in-law, you're not born again. Brother Hagin said, yep, I plead guilty. I said it. He said, what's wrong? She said, well, my problem is I hate my mother-in-law. Well, he knew she was born again. And so he knew she's just acting out of her flesh, the feelings of her flesh, and not out of the love of God. Remember, the love of God's not shed abroad in our heart, in our flesh. It's shed abroad in our hearts. And so she's acting out of the feelings of her flesh. And he said, all right. He said, close your eyes and look down on the inside whenever you say that. I think he said, look at me in the eyes, I think. He said, look at me in the eyes, but look down on the inside whenever you, and say these words to me, look at me in the eyes. Say, I hate my mother-in-law. And he said, go ahead and say it. And she said, I hate my mother. And then she said, mother-in-law, she said, well, he asked her, what happened down on the inside? She said, there's something in there scratching me. And he said, well, that's the love of God. Yes. You do love your mother-in-law. And you just need to start acting like it. Because that love's in there. So later, her daughter, this lady, and so she started acting on it. But her daughter started having seizures. And they called Brother Hagin to come and have him pray for the daughter, or minister to the daughter, in these seizures, in these attacks. And so on the way over there, Brother Hagin said, Lord, how do you want me to minister? And the Lord said to him, I said in my word that if you keep my, back in Deuteronomy, if you keep my commandments and observe my statutes, that I'll take these sicknesses away from the midst of you. And in the New Testament, the new commandment is the law of love. So I said in my word, if you put the new, bring that through the New Testament, I said in my word, if you walk in love, I'll take these sicknesses away from the midst of you. So you tell her, because now she's walking in love. She wasn't walking in love. Before that, she's living, acting out of her flesh. The feelings of her flesh. And we won't beat her up for that, because we've all had, we know what those feelings are like. So she said, whenever Brother Hagin went over there, he said, the Lord showed me how to minister. He said, told the lady, the mother of this daughter that had said, I hate my mother-in-law. You remember that lady? He said, tell her, and this is what she did. Tell her to point to the daughter who's having the seizure and say, Satan, I'm walking in love. Take your hand off my daughter. She wheeled around and pointed to the daughter and said, Satan, I'm walking in love. You take your hand off my daughter. Just like that, the seizure stopped. And she was healed and never had another seizure. Woo! Notice that wasn't just, Satan, I rebuke you. That was, Satan, the door is closed to you. The door is closed to you. I close that door. Now you have no authority, and so take your hand off. That wasn't just James 4:7. That was James 4:7 with Ephesians 4:27. Oh, now we're going ahead and starting preaching now. So that's what I'm talking about whenever I say that there's a difference between James 4:7 and Ephesians 4:27. Does that make any sense? One won't work without the other. That's why the first part of James 4 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil. Amen. Submitting yourself to God is doing Ephesians 4:27. Amen. Hallelujah. So being a doer of the word is really you and I walking in the authority of the believer. It puts a restraint on the devil in our lives. Woo. This is an area of authority I don't know that we've taught clearly, maybe. You know, our authority is not just in saying, Satan, I rebuke you. Our authority has been being submitted to the word of God. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of things as we act on God's word, as the light comes, we're all getting light of the word, aren't we? As the light continues to come and we continue to act on the word, there will be many things that we won't even have to say, Satan, I rebuke you about. Because us doing the word closed the door. And he has no access. Now, he might try. I don't mean that you don't ever have to rebuke him, because he'll try to. Some things he'll try to do as an illegal without permission to. Yeah. But you've got the name of Jesus for that. And the authority of the believer for that. And you can rebuke him, bind him, and command him to cease in his operations. But don't just think there's only one side of that. Isn't that right? You could say that the authority to live free from Satan is in carrying out God's word, or in being a doer of God's word. In other words, us doing our end of the agreements in the word of God. In other words, fulfilling the conditions of the word of God. You ever notice there's many conditions? They say there's 1,400, I guess Old and New Testament, 1,400 promises in the Bible that are conditional. Let's just think of one. Remember Isaiah 1:19. Few be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Well, somebody say, woo, that's what I'm believing for, to eat the good of the land. Wait. It's not automatic just because that second part of that verse mentions what God's will is. He said, if you be willing, if you look it up, and I looked it up in a Greek concordance, it means on the condition that.
Yes.
In other words, let's read it that way, Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing, if on the conditions of, or on the conditions that you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Isn't that interesting? Somebody said, I'm claiming eating the good of the land. Well, not if you're not willing and obedient. In other words, it's not just a faith claim or something. It's a matter of doing the conditions. And the Bible's full of those things, those kinds of conditions. And so if we fulfill the conditions, we have, in one sense of the word, we have bound the devil. Amen. And that binding didn't come because we rebuked him. Now, I'm not saying there's not times to still, you have to still rebuke sometimes, because he'll try to do it. Like that lady that was walking in love now, Satan was still trying to put seizures on her daughter. So she said, no, I'm walking in love now. In other words, I've closed that door to you.
Right.
Now take your hand. So she had to use James 4:7.
Yes, sir.
But see, now she's in position to use James 4:7. She's fulfilling the conditional promises of God's word. Oh, that's good preaching, whether you want to admit it or not. So it's not just binding and rebuking, but doing what he said. That's where our dominion is. Amen. His word is our authority. When we practice the word of God, we're authorized to have the results. Amen. God saying things makes them available. But that doesn't make them automatically fulfilled. If we meet the conditions, like Isaiah 1:19, that's only one. We'll look at some others here. If we meet the conditions, that which is available will come into manifestation.
Yes.
Otherwise, God lied about it.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes, make our claim of faith.
Right.
Yes, say, Satan, you have no place in my life because I'm walking in the light of the word.
Yeah.
But that only works if we are actually walking in the light of the word, not just saying, I'm walking in the light of the word. So let's think about some. God makes his promises conditional, and he did it that way so that when we meet the conditions, we can actually have the blessing, and the devil can't do anything about it. He's on the outside with absolutely no authority to keep that from coming to pass. Amen. And God can go ahead and bless us and just go on the devil. Amen. He can't do anything about it. Meeting the conditions, we're making a choice to receive God's promised outcome. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And whenever we meet the conditions, we're fulfilling our part and we're taking authority in the situation. Like the lady that said, the lady that started walking in love with her mother-in-law. She was, by walking in love, making those adjustments and walking in love, she's taking authority in that situation. She's closing that door to the devil. There's more than one side of authority.
Yes.
There's the rebuke side and the binding side, but then there's closing, keeping the doors closed to the devil. And I believe most Christians have more issues on this side, this issue of keeping the doors closed to the devil, than on the other side, especially people who know about their authority. You should have heard that with the ears of your spirit. Amen. Because when the word gives us a promise and it's got a condition attached to it, us fulfilling that is us saying no to the devil, closing the door to the devil. So really, when we fail to take God's word and do it, we're choosing to relinquish our authority over the devil in that area of our lives. We're saying, devil, just have a place. Just do whatever you want in my life. Like if we keep flying off the handle in unforgiveness, or we keep holding grudges, this is just one area. That's keeping the door open to the devil.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And we're basically refusing to walk in our authority in an area of our lives. Amen. So really, when we disregard God's word or principles or the conditions in his word, the conditional promises, we're forfeiting the future God has planned for us. The bright future God has planned for us. Because whenever he says, you do this, and we're going to look at some more things here in a minute, but you do this, then this will happen. Or you do this, and I will do this. We're basically getting God's guarantee on how things will turn out. We're getting God's guarantee on what our future will be. How many of you know he's pre-planned a good life for us, a very bright future for us, but we have to take the paths that he has told us how we get there. Amen. His plan is for us to have good, but he also made us free moral agents. Get that. Although God has made a plan for your life, a good plan for your life, he also made you a free moral agent. I can't stress that enough. He also made you a free moral agent, and you can choose the future that he has planned, or you can choose something else. Isn't that right? And so you have to make the right choices, and that will align your life with God's plan for good. His plans for tomorrow are conditional. Amen. If God gets to write the script, he gets to write out your life and how it's going to be. He's going to be able to do it through the choices to meet the conditions, the choices you make to meet the conditions. That's you allowing God to write the script. That's you allowing him to say, this is what your future will be, guaranteed. And Satan can't stop it from coming to pass. Isn't that good? He told you what the outcome will be even before you get there. If you be willing and obedient, this is just one. We're going to look at others. You be willing and obedient. You will eat the good of the land. That's tomorrow calling. You know, through air travel nowadays, we have the ability to really, fly across the international date line. I don't know if you know what that means. That basically means you flew into tomorrow. Amen. You can fly across the international date line and call your friend back in yesterday or yesterday and say, hey, just want to let you know I'm in tomorrow and everything's okay. Well, God lives outside of the realm of time. Amen. Whenever he put things in his word and you start acting on it, he'll call you from tomorrow with a message. Hey, I'm over here in tomorrow and everything's going to be okay. Hallelujah. Because I got to write the script because you did what I said in my word. And Satan can't do a thing about it. And if he tries to, you've got the name of Jesus. Ooh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to preach myself happy. I'm over here in tomorrow, and everything's going to be okay. I'm calling from tomorrow. Hey, tell your neighbor, are you a doer of the word? Well, then I'm calling you from tomorrow. It's going to work out okay. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God's, he's outside of the realm of time and space and all of that, isn't he? Hallelujah. His word is a revelation about tomorrow. You be willing and obedient. This is how your tomorrow is going to be. I'm revealing to you your tomorrow. It's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you know the future is rushing toward all of us? It is. We're going right into the future. I mean, there's one thing you can't stop is time. But God has his way. It's bright in the future. I mean, a lot of people are like, what's the future hold? I don't know. Well, I'm a doer of the word. I know exactly what the future holds. I am not in trepidation. I am not in fear. I'm not in whether it's the government or disease or anything. My future is bright. Praise God. Because God called me, I'm a doer of the word, and God called me from tomorrow and say, hey, you guaranteed your future. This is what your future is going to turn out like. Hallelujah. Because I did his word, he gets his way. And he gets to write the script. Amen. I met the conditions. And his word is on the line. And his word is his authority. And I've submitted myself to his authority, and now I'm under his authority, and his authority flows through me when I do his word. Oh, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so back up here now. Let's go back to Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 33. Well, you're familiar with it. But while you're going there, think of this. God's word, when God says something in his word, he makes something available. But the fulfillment of that is up to us whether we meet the conditions. Amen. Tell your neighbor, these blessings are all available. But you have to let God write the script by fulfilling the conditions. Amen. Now look here in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that right? Isn't that conditional? That's not just automatic. God doesn't just say, this is what I'm going to do. It's always conditional. You do this, I'll do that. People want to just claim, a good minister won't just preach God's promises. He'll preach man's responsibility. Now that's what separates the men from the boys. Some people don't want to go to a church like that. And that's why the doctrine of extreme grace. Notice I said extreme grace. Grace is in the New Testament. Grace is a strong part of the New Testament. But nowadays people have gotten extreme with that message. And it's so extreme that it's just all up to God. It's just a repackaging of the old sovereignty doctrine. To where it's just all up to God. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter. Oh yeah, it matters how you live. It matters. It matters. It's still, there's still biblical conditions for these things. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now the authority to have all these things added to you and the authority to prosper is what that is. That's authority to prosper is in putting the kingdom first, is in us fulfilling our end of that agreement. In fact, if you'll fulfill your end of that agreement, the second part will be automatic. Now, don't misunderstand me. You should claim the promises,
yes, sir.
But, you know, emphasize doing the conditions before you claim the promises. Remember that lady in Brother Hagin's story? I'm Satan, I'm walking in love. That was first. That was before, take your hand off my child. Amen. What's God been dealing with you about? That's got to be first. You get that in order and get that in line and get your spirit cleared up in that area, and that's not bothering you anymore. Now you can exercise authority.
Yes.
Now you can exercise authority. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So these are all verses that give us the authority to do something. This verse gives us the authority to prosper. Isn't that right? How about Mark? And we won't turn to all these. You can just write these down. How about Mark 9, 22 and 23? A man came to Jesus. His son was a demon would take a hold of his son and cast him into the fire and cast him into the water. And really it was a spirit of suicide is what it was, trying to kill him, trying to destroy his life. And he said, because remember, he had brought him to his disciples and they couldn't do it. And Jesus came down off the mountain and this man met Jesus and said, this is what's happening to my son. And if you can do anything, have mercy on me and help me. And Jesus turned around and said, if you can believe. Notice he tried to put that if on Jesus. Jesus turned it around and said, no, the if is on you. The if is on you. Amen. And so you could say Matthew 6:33 is one if, but there's an if. Mark 9, if you can believe. People just think these things are all automatic. No, it's a matter of what we believe. How about Proverbs 3, 9, and 10? Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, you're familiar with that, I believe. He said, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruit of thine increase. Then shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses burst out with new wine. That's conditional, isn't it? There are many conditions concerning prosperity. Luke 6:38. First, it's a matter that we give. We've got to be a giver. Then you can claim the promises. You can claim the promise of that. Isn't that right? Let's take another area. How about the peace of God? Remember John chapter 14, verse number 27? Peace I leave with you. I'm going fast here, but John 14, 27, if you didn't catch that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I now give to you. Amplified says bequeath. Isn't that a good word? That's an inheritance word. That's in the will and it's distributed in the will. Praise God. Peace I bequeath to you. I give to you as your inheritance. That's your companion for life. Thank God. I've been tormented in past years of my life and peace is better. I said, peace is mine for the rest of my life. He left it for me. But notice how he goes on to say, first of all, he said, peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Amplified says, stop allowing yourselves. So peace is the promise. But how many of you know we have a part there? In other words, he's saying that's not automatic just because it's your inheritance, just because I left it with you. The peace that I'm leaving with you is up to you doing something. Not letting yourself be troubled. Isn't that right? Remember Philippians 4, 6 through 8 talks about be anxious for nothing but in everything but prayer. Excuse me, prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. Fulfillment there. There's things that we've got to do in that verse in order, because he goes on to say, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. So it's not just automatic, it's conditional. We got Isaiah 26:3. You know, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26:3. We've got, Matthew chapter number 6. Take no thought, saying. No, in other words, no worried thought. Notice that. Take no thought. Peace is ours, but we have to learn. In other words, we have to do something. What's our side of the deal? Learn to not take Satan's thoughts. Learn to not take worried thoughts.
Come on, that's good.
So simple.
Yeah.
And yet, so often, not practiced. You got to get good at not taking the thoughts of worry, not taking the thoughts of fear, not taking the thoughts of doubt.
Amen.
Amen. And we preach that much, but it's still something you got to be on top of every day, every moment by moment. What thoughts am I taking? Where'd that thought come from? Is that thought in line with the truth of God's word? And every mind needs a bouncer by the doors. You got to examine every thought.
Yes.
Take every thought captive.
Amen.
Not just every now and then when you're in church and thinking about it. Take every thought captive. So these things are conditional. It's not automatic just because it's our, you know, in this case, peace is our inheritance. It's not automatic. And so when we do that, when we refuse Satan's thoughts. Now somebody said, how do I know if it's Satan's thought? Well, if it brings fear, worry, or doubt, that's Satan's thoughts. Or condemnation. That's Satan's thoughts. Anything that is outside of, out of line with the word of God, it's not something, it's not mind food for you.
Right.
It's not thought food for you.
Right.
Amen. People say, I wish God would give me peace. And he said, I wish you would stop taking thoughts that aren't, that don't belong to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's something we do on our side. Because whenever we do that, we're guarding our mind and we're renewing our mind. Our mind needs to be renewed. That means to take only right thoughts.
Amen.
A renewed mind doesn't take the enemy's thoughts anymore. Amen. And that's, our peace is dependent on us refusing those wrong thoughts. We've got to stop taking wrong thoughts. Our peace is dependent on that. So that's a condition, isn't it? A renewed mind is, a renewed mind closes the door to the devil. What he used to be able to get into your mind, he can no longer get into your mind. So he can't trouble you. Ooh. People say, I don't know how the devil keeps getting in. Well, not doing the word. Not doing the word. Your authority is doing the word. Well, I'm just binding the devil. Take your thoughts captive. That's how he's getting in. Take your thoughts captive. The ones that are not of God, take them captive and cast them down and answer them with the truth of God's word. That's how worry gets in. You examine it. It gets in through a thought. Amen. Amen. So there's the authority of the renewed mind. When you renew the mind and refuse to take Satan's thoughts, then you are walking in authority over the devil. That's good preaching right there. Amen. I remember, you could take this into the area of giving and tithing. I remember a man one time, we were down in I forget the name of the town. It's about an hour, a little less than an hour south of Indianapolis, Indiana. We were preaching, and people, I'm going to tell this story, and you have to do with it what you want, because people sometimes are going to, you know, especially if you're new and you haven't heard the word much, you would think this is wrong, but it's in line with the word. We were preaching, one night that we were doing a series there, a couple different services, and one night, I think it was Sunday night, I was preaching, and while I'm preaching, there was a man in the congregation, and then I noticed this dark cloud hanging over his, just over his head. And at first I just thought that maybe there was a shadow of a pole or something. You know, I wasn't sure, you know, if I was seeing into the spirit realm. How many of you know, you don't want to make things up. You start making things up, people eventually find out you're a fraud.
Yeah, that's true.
And they need to find out you're a fraud. So at first I wasn't sure that I was actually seeing something in the spirit realm, but the more I preached, and I kept looking, and there was no pole or shadow or anything, but the more I preached, the thicker that got. Really, the more I preached, the more I got into the spirit, and I was able to see it more. Dark cloud represents death. Amen. Sometimes, Pastor Debbie has talked to me about her experience along this line, sometimes you can see a mask on people's face. It represents death. Now, it's not physical, but it's in the spirit realm. And he had this dark cloud. I don't have a dark cloud hanging over me.
No, sir.
I'm walking in the light.
Yeah.
That keeps a light cloud around me, a glory cloud around me. But this man had, I didn't know at the time what was going on, but he had this dark cloud over his head. And the more I saw it, the more I realized I'm actually seeing into the spirit realm. I kept preaching. I've learned to do this. I can hold a conversation with you, but hold a conversation with what God's saying in my heart at the same time. So I'm preaching, but I started asking the Lord, what is it that I'm seeing here? And he said, well, that man's getting ready to die. That's death. You're seeing death.
Yeah.
He's getting ready to die.
Yeah.
And I said, all right, Lord, do you want me to minister to him? And he said, yes, but you have to do it the way I say. Yeah. Fine. I'll do it the way you say. I thought I was fine until the Lord told me what to say. Fine. Yay. I want to save his life. I mean, not me save his life, but you know what I mean. I want to see his life saved. And
yes, right.
Yay. I'm in, Lord. Sign me up. What do I say?
Well.
He said, tell him that if he wants to live, he has to become a tither. Lord, you tell him. The problem was he had been trying to, but he wasn't listening. I was, you know, all of a sudden I'm like, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. I don't want to get involved in that kind of thing. You know, people hear that and they think, well, see, it's all about those preachers. It's all about money. Number one, I'm not the pastor, so that tithe wasn't going to go to me anyway.
Exactly.
It was going to go to his pastor. I'm a guest there. So I said, okay. I kind of dropped from my chandelier. I was riding on a chandelier, but I kind of dropped and kind of like, okay. You know, people can take these things all wrong. So at the end, I finished preaching, and then I ministered to some people and called him up, and I called the pastor over. I turned my mic off, called the pastor over, had them singing so nobody could hear, and I said, Pastor, do you know this man? While they're all singing and nobody can hear, Pastor, stand here. Do you know this man? Yes. I said, the Lord spoke to me to minister to him because the Lord told me he's about to die. I said to the man, does that mean anything to you? He said, oh, yeah. The doctor said I have a heart condition. I could fall over any minute.
Wow.
Whew, okay.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Strike. I mean, not a strike one, but a home run on the first one. I said, Pastor, I said, so you know this man, and he's he's a part of my church. I said, now, Pastor, the Lord told me how to minister to him, and I will minister to him for his healing in his heart, but I have to minister the way the Lord said. Are you okay me ministering the way the Lord said? Pastor said, yeah. I said to the man, are you okay? He said, yeah. I said, all right, the Lord shows me that although you're a part of this church, you're not a tither. I said, sir, are you a tither? He said, no. I'm like, whew. I said, Pastor, do you know this man? Can you confirm that? Is he a tither? The pastor said, no, never has tithe. And so I said, well, the Lord shows me that for you to be healed, you have to become a tither. Yeah, I know. It got quiet. See, you hear that? You hear that death silence? Somebody said, well, so-and-so's not a tither, and they're not living close to death. I'm not ministering to so-and-so. I'm ministering to this one man.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's right.
I don't know how much so-and-so over here that your friend your friend so-and-so knows.
Yeah, yeah, right.
But this man knows.
Yeah, come on.
But he doesn't do what he knows. Each case is unique.
Yes.
So don't take this as one. Everybody that dies is because they're not a tithe. That's not true. Not true. Not true. Not true.
No.
I'm ministering just as the Spirit. I'm ministering by the Spirit to this one man.
Yes.
Now, the Bible's true for everybody. But so I said, the Lord shows me not a tither, so forth. And I said, all right, the Lord shows me if you want to be healed, you have to become a tither. I said, and today I'll lay hands on you if you will commit to that and consecrate to that, and the Lord will heal you just here on credit.
Yes. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And the man said, I will commit to that. I will make that consecration, and I'll begin to tithe and so forth and so on. And so I laid my hands on him and ministered to him. And of course, I'm a guest there. And, you know, after another service or so, I left. And, you know, I'm out of touch with him or the pastor for a while. And never heard anything for 2 years, till about 2 years passed. I was in contact with that pastor again, and I asked him about that particular man. How many of you know you want to know the results? I asked him about that man. I said, you remember that man? He said, oh, yeah. I said, did he ever start tithing? He said, no. 2 years. I said, well, what's going on with him? He said, he's in the hospital. I said, what about his heart? He said, his heart was healed. Remember, that's what he was dying. That's what the doctor said, the reason he was going to die. His heart. The doctor said his heart's completely healed. They don't know what happened, but his heart's completely healed. I said, well, why is he in the hospital? The pastor said, a totally different condition. And he's dying in the hospital.
Wow.
I said, and he never stopped. He never started tithing. No, he didn't never start tithing. He said, not only is he in the hospital, he said he lost his business. He had a business. I don't remember if it was a trucking company or something. He lost his business, went bankrupt, and his wife divorced him.
Wow.
I said, huh? Get a clue.
Wow.
And he said, but that's not the end of the story. Excuse me, he wasn't in the hospital whenever I was talking to the pastor. He had been in the hospital. But the pastor said, that's not the end of the story. He said, he had two sons. His sons came into the hospital and said, Dad, you're our dad. You know, we honor you. We know, you know, we're not trying to be your, you know, be the one, it's the pastor of your life. But you heard what the Spirit of God said to you. Because he went and told his family about it, what the Spirit of God ministered to him through me. And he said, the son said, you heard what the Spirit of God ministered to you. And here you are, you're still, your heart was healed, but you're still getting ready to die.
Yeah.
You lost all this finance, all these financial blessings.
Yeah.
And things are going south.
Yeah, sure.
You know what going south means?
Yes, sir.
And he said, so we love you, and we came here just to remind you of why this is all happening. I mean, sometimes it's not fun to tell people the truth.
Yeah.
But love will not just salve things over to make it, you know, so we don't have any ruffles in our relationship. And he repented. The man in the hospital room repented and said, that's right. I know it's true. And he went. He told his sons, he said, go into that account. And he gave them access to the account and take so much, however much the tithe was. And he said, you know, take that to the church. And they did. And he got out of the hospital and was completely healed. Now, I know people don't like stories like that. But it is the principle we're talking about here. I could tell you a story of a couple right here at church, not here now. But they refused to tithe and just they kept making excuses. It's like, well, we just can't afford it. And then they said, well, we don't believe it. That they kept trying to get around it.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you what, Pastor Debbie can confirm this. I think maybe Ann knows about it. Their grandbaby got sick and almost died. It was the mercy of God. Pastor Debbie prayed that grandbaby out of death. Their daughter's house burned down. All kinds of stuff. Just all kinds of stuff. And we said, and they came in just wondering what was opening the door to it. And we said, well, are you a tither? Because we don't check the records. We're not the Gestapo. It's not between us and you. It's between you and God.
That's exactly right.
How'd I get on this? I'm not sure how I got on this. Amen. And so, they said, well, you know, we hear that, but we just don't have the faith for that. And we don't. I said, well, what are you doing to get faith? Are you meditating in the Word? No. See, they didn't want to have faith. And so just all kinds of stuff happened in their lives. You know, that's you could say that's a fear tactic. That's not a fear tactic. It's just a sobering reminder of Ephesians 4:27, neither give place. Don't give him place. Don't give him place. You really can't afford not to do the Word. In the final analysis, you really can't afford not to. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if means on the condition that. Amen. And how many of you know Isaiah 1:19? Be willing and obedient. Tithing, take for example. Be not only obedient, but be willing. How's the willingness? How's that manifested? Joy.
Joy.
Yes, we do it in joy. We do it in faith. Faith is revealed in joy. Willingness is revealed in joy. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so when you and I practice the Word, there's a restraint on the devil. There's a block. He can't come past a certain line, so to speak. Have you ever noticed, like for Job, for example, he had a hedge about him? Isn't that right? You know, some people that they're always binding something, rebuking something, and always. It's like, where's the door open? My life's not like that. We are kept people. As we do the Word, we are kept people. Go to 1 Peter 1. There's a better way to live than just being delivered from the devil's activity. 1 Peter 1:5. Somebody read that out loud to me. 1 Peter 1:5. Somebody got King James? Who are kept? Who are kept? Kept. Ooh, I like that. Kept by the power of God. Woo. Glory be to God. There's something better than being delivered. It's called being kept. We're kept people. As we practice and do the Word, we are kept people. Kept means guarded. Kept means guarded. Tell your neighbor there's something better than being delivered. It's being guarded. Go to 1 John 5. Somebody said, well, that's just up to God there. No, we're kept through by the power of God through faith. That's our part. Our part is the faith. Now notice 1 John here. 1 John, this will bring something out. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 18. It says, we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. That's called a hedge. There's a hedge. Woo! Glory be to God. There's a hedge around us where Satan can't get through that. Notice he didn't say God does this. He said we keep ourselves. How do we keep ourselves? Well, there the context is not sinning. He that is begotten of God sinneth not. The context of sinning. But how many of you know everything that's outside of the Word of God is sin? If the Bible says, like for example, if the Bible says to walk in love with my brother, to not do that is sin. To hold any air of animosity or ill will or unforgiveness or any grudge against anybody, that's an open door to the devil. Because it's disobedience to the Word. Well, I just can't forgive them. You can't afford not to. Because that's an open door to where the one who is the stealing, killing, destroying force in this earth. Every now and then, I remember one time back, oh, this is probably, we've been here 20 years. This is probably 10 years ago at least, if not more than that, maybe 12 years ago. I said something from the pulpit that I won't go into all the details. And the Lord, I went home and the Lord said, next service you get up and you correct that, because if you don't, that's a huge open door to the devil. He said, you said it publicly, so you need to correct it publicly. Something I said about somebody. And I got it right with the Lord right there, because I didn't want to wait till the next service to get the door closed. I wanted to get the door closed.
Yes, sir.
You know,
yes,
I couldn't sir. I couldn't call a service to do that, but I could but I could get it right with the Lord right there. So I got that right. The next service I said, folks, I want to repent for something I said. And some of you might remember, I don't know. But I said, I ask you to forgive me, because the Lord showed me that that would open the door to some of the, actually, some of you might remember, I said, it'll open the door to some of the violence that goes on around here. That's what he said.
Yes, sir. Yes, he did.
I couldn't afford.
Oh, sir, thank you.
Somebody said, well, I would look bad. I'm going to ruin my good image. Well, go ahead and ruin it, because the devil won't have any access to you. Kept. I said kept. Woo, glory. Say kept out loud. We are kept people. I want to see the videos when I go to heaven of what I was kept from. All kinds of accidents, all kinds of diseases, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of torment, all kinds of... Come on. Let's just finish the service with some of that. You remember over in Numbers chapter 21? Go look at some of this. Pastor Nancy was preaching on this in Numbers 21. Let's just look at this couple of verses here and we'll wrap this up. Numbers 21 is whenever they murmured and complained about the manna. And they got down here in verses 4 through 6. Numbers 21, look at verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God, put a 1 there, and against Moses, put a 2 there. That's their leader. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. He's talking about the manna that God had provided for them, that if they didn't have, they were going to starve to death. Our soul loatheth this light bread. The miraculous supply, they were getting tired of it. And the Lord sent, if you see a margin there, you look in the margin of my Bible here, and it gives some other references. It wasn't, and I'll show you this in a minute, it wasn't that the Lord sent them. Actually, it means they permitted fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, you could look at that and say, well, God just got mad and sent snakes in to bite them. It looks like that, but if you study the Hebrew language, the Hebrew language is a little different than Greek. The Hebrew language doesn't have a permissive verb in it. The Bible will say in the Hebrew, from the Old Testament, for example, it'll say something like, is there evil in the city and the Lord hasn't done it? Well, we know that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, and God doesn't send evil. I mean, if the devil's against us and God's against us too, just go ahead and give up. I mean, we're doomed. I mean, there's no way out. I mean... So, no, it's not that he sent it, he permitted. Now, I'll show you that over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 8. You'll see it clearly here. Still with me? We're wrapping this up. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse number 15. God's talking to them about how he had kept them and so forth. And he said, I led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. And I brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. In other words, notice he said, I led you through the fiery and through the wilderness where those serpents were. The whole time, those serpents were out there that whole time. You know, deserts are full of all kinds of stingers and biters, you know. And then where they were, those serpents and all those scorpions, they were out there the whole time.
Yes, they were.
So when the Bible said the Lord sent them, he had been keeping them out.
Yes.
The God had been protecting them from that.
Yes.
It wasn't that God sent them, it's what they did broke down the hedge.
Yes.
They gave place to that.
Yes. Yes.
While we're on it, let's just notice how they gave place to it. Complaining.
Right.
Notice it said murmur. That's another word for complain.
Yeah.
Well, this helps ministry. I mean, I've been doing this for 20 years. I mean, you know. Well, that might be why you never got promoted, because of that complaint. It's probably been there the whole time. Hallelujah, Pastor. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I said we're kept people. We're kept people. So obedience to God and obedience to God's plan is a safe place. Obedience to the word. Obedience to God means obedience to his word. That's our safe place. And that's where our authority works. Not only are we, saying to Satan, take your hands off of me, but we keep the door closed to Satan. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of things that you won't even have to bind and rebuke with the door closed.
Yes, sir. That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
I can't examine your life. I have to examine my life. I have to keep my own backyard clean.
Yes.
And so I'm not here to look at your life or your backyard. I'm here to examine myself. You examine yourself. You look in your backyard.
That's right. Amen.
Maybe the front yard's all clean and manicured and everybody drives by thinks, woo, look at Saint Excellence over there. They're just, woo, they but maybe there's something in the backyard, you know. Amen. That needs to be dealt with. Get those doors closed to the devil. And I'm telling you, don't wait till the sun goes down. You know, over in the Old Testament, God said to Pharaoh, you know, let my people, through Moses, let my people go. You can stand with me. Let my people go. And he didn't want to let them go. So frogs came and lice came and plagues came and so forth. It didn't have to be that way. Tell your neighbor, things don't have to be that way. And so he just wouldn't let them go. Isn't that right?
Yes, yeah.
And then he said, I'm going to let them go now. And this is when the frogs were there. The frogs were all through the land, you know.
Right.
You open your refrigerator, ribbit. You go into your bathroom, ribbit. You go to the bathroom, ribbit. The toilet, ribbit. You go out to turn on your hose in the backyard, ribbit. Stepping on them and trying to avoid them. Put on your pants, ribbit. Oh, what's that? Frogs in the morning, frogs at noon, frogs at night. In the middle of the night, sleeping, ribbit. Get out of here. And he said, oh, I got a story to tell you. You want to hear a good story? I was we built our house over the winter time. It was over in, it wasn't closed up in the fall time, and then over the winter it got closed up. But how many of you know mice are looking for a place to hibernate for the winter? And they found a place before it was sealed. Our house wasn't sealed up before they looked for a place. So anyway, we moved in and started trapping mice. We trapped, was it 28 or 32? I forget. I think it was, we'll say 28 just so we're not exaggerating. We didn't see them everywhere, but I do have a story to tell you. One morning, I'm just waking up. Just waking up. You know how it is when you're just, you're not aware of where you are yet. You're just waking. Your eyes aren't even open yet. And I heard, we have a bed with a headboard that's, I don't know, what, 2-3 feet high, well, 3 feet high up there. And I heard something up on that headboard. And I'm just waking up and I'm thinking, what is the cat doing on the headboard? And about that time, you know, you're laying on your bed and your head's on the pillow or head's, you know, down. And I heard something hit the bed. and went like this, right across the top of my head. And I opened my eyes, and there's a, because my head's sort of like this. He ran across this way, and I opened my eyes, and right there's a mouse. I'm like, hey, get out of here, you know. So Pharaoh had frogs everywhere. How many of you know frogs are worse than a mouse, I think, maybe?
Yeah, they're slimy.
So he went into, Moses went in and said, let my people go. He said, all right, I'll let them go, but you get rid of these frogs. So Moses said, when do you want to get rid of them? He said, tomorrow. What? How about right now?
Right now.
Can you imagine another night with the frogs? Only because you keep putting off doing the word. Okay, I'll get around to that walking in love. I just can't forgive them right now. Okay, another night with the frogs. Another night with the door open to the devil. Another night of torment. Another night of poverty. Another night. Hey! So we started trapping our mice. We caught 28 mice. I think 28 or 32, something like that. Yeah, we've trapped them out in the garage. We put bait out there for them and they came and... Amen. And now we are mice free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How about you start putting some traps out by closing the door, by doing the word.